Good morning.
Whoa.
So, if you were here a few weeks ago when I preached on Sunday night, I got made fun of a little bit for having a Braves Cup. Of course, I always get made fun of for having a Braves Cup. And last time I preached, I said, well, you know, if you want me to have a different cup, just buy me one. Well, Jay Rodak, he called my bluff, so unfortunately, I'm drinking out of a Steelers cup. The water tastes all right, but it keeps reminding me that it has 6 Super Bowls. I don't know. It's whatever. It's kind of annoying. So today we'll be in Jonah. Oh, I see James Harrison made it today. That's nice. So today we're going to be in Jonah. This month, and I know it's not even halfway over yet, but this month has kind of been a little bit crazy. In fact, not too long ago, my mom called me. We talk all the time. I'm a mama's boy, I know. But not too long ago, my mom called me, and she was like, so how's it going? I said, well, this month has been really busy for me. And she goes, honey, it's the 4th. And I didn't realize it, because it just has. And so it's kind of been crazy. We're going into a season of even more craziness. And so today, to kind of mellow us out, I'm going to tell a really crazy story, so it's not going to mellow us out at all. But we're going to be talking about Jonah today. So before we start, I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump right into it. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity, for this place where you have put me, God, this ministry that you've called me to. God, this morning as I deliver something that you've put on my heart, I pray that it is not me speaking, that it is you. God, that I am merely a vessel through which your words come. And Father, I pray that your words, not mine, are the ones who touch hearts today, God. I love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So I don't know about you, but for a good chunk of my life, I kind of viewed the New Testament version of God and the Old Testament version of God is kind of two different people. Somewhere in between Malachi and Matthew, God kind of drops the iron fist and then puts on a velvet glove. But that's not really how it works. God isn't this this God who has changed. He didn't change from a vengeful God to a merciful God. And so today we're going to kind of look at that. And we're going to look at a prophet. And usually when we study prophets, we kind of study things that we should probably do. We study their messages. We study the things that they that God has put on their heart to say. And, you know, we really take that to heart. We look at people like Ezekiel, who laid on his side for months at a time just because God told him to. And we go, okay, we should do the things God says. And we look at Micah, who married Hosea, who married a prostitute. And we look at that and we go, okay, well, God told them to do that. Like, I should be that obedient to God. But we look at Jonah, and that's not exactly what we get here. He may not be the best example of obedience. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. We're kind of going to be jumping around throughout Jonah. I'm just going to kind of tell the entire story here. We're going to start in chapter 1. Now, Jonah is one of my favorite people in the Bible to look at. And I know that might sound strange, especially after what I just said about him. But he's part of what we call the minor prophets. And these minor prophets, they're not called that because they're any less important or anything like that. It's just because their books are a little bit shorter, and Jonah is only 4 chapters. So you might remember the story of Jonah from when you were a kid, where Jonah gets swallowed up by a whale, and then 3 days later, you know, he gets blown out of the blowhole or something crazy, and, you know, we have all this thing, and everything's fine, and it's this great example of how God kept a man alive inside a big fish, and you know, these are cool things we learn about as kids. We think, God is awesome, you know, we look at these stories and think, this is really cool, but that's not really how it went down at all. It's a lot grittier than that. It's a lot more raw than that. To be frank, Jonah is a brat. He just is. And as a former brat, I can say that. There's really not a nice way to put it. In fact, today I was talking to the teens about kind of some of the timeouts that my mom creatively put together, because I could kind of be a brat at times. And so, but, you know, Jonah, before we go paint him as a bad guy, before we go and paint him as this kind of scoundrel that's just awful and doesn't obey God, I want you to remember this. And this is going to be kind of throughout the sermon. I want you to remember this, that Jonah never denies God's power. No matter how much of a brat he is, no matter how much he disobeys God, he never denies God's power. And actually, God's power is part of the reason why he disobeys him. And I'll get into that in a minute. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So right away, Jonah disobeys God. Like, he's not off to a good start here. You know, this is the first thing we read about Jonah, is that God told him to go to this place, and he went to this place. And I know they're pronounced different, but I don't think they're very close. So I don't think he really got confused, like, "Oh, I heard this," and you, I don't think so. So we're used to reading these prophet stories that are just absolutely insane. These prophets do these things without batting an eye. And yet he does the exact opposite. He doesn't even do kind of the normal thing that I would do, where you've probably been in this situation where somebody asks you to do something, and you say, "Okay, well, you know, I'll get to that." And you do it maybe at halftime of the game, or you do it, you know, later on a Saturday or something like that, but at a time where you feel like it's best. He doesn't even go there. He doesn't even say, you know, go kind of middle of the road here. He goes to the complete other end of the spectrum and says, "Well, no," and just runs away. He just flees. Another interesting note here is that he says he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is kind of an example. You might think, "What? That sounds weird." This is an example of kind of an Old Testament idea, Old Testament theology, that God can be confined to one specific place, or one specific nation even. And so the people of Israel thought, when God said, "You are my people," they thought, well, God doesn't exist outside of Israel. God only exists, you know, within us or wherever we are. You know, and they built the temple, and even after Solomon said, "This place will not confine you," people still kind of thought, "Okay, well, but this is God's house. This is where God lives. He doesn't leave this place." And so Jonah says, "Okay, I'm going to flee from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to go down to Tarshish, and I'm going to get away from God." And so Jonah is going to learn this, what we already know, that's simply not possible. But why does Jonah do this? He's got to have a reason. Why on earth would he just run away? He knows he's a prophet. That's pretty clear. I mean, if the word of the Lord is coming to him, and he's been preaching before, we kind of find that out later. Jonah is a prophet. He knows what he's supposed to do. So he's got to have a reason for why on earth would he just blatantly disobey, just completely run away from God. And we're going to get to this later. Jonah kind of explains why he ran away later. But the gist is that he knows that God is merciful. And so again, he never denies the power of God. And so he doesn't see a point in doing this. He knows that God is merciful. God's going to save Nineveh anyway. So why do I need to go preach to them? Why do I need to be the person who tells them, "Hey, you guys need to get your act together"? So Jonah runs away. He gets on a boat and he goes to Tarshish, when he's supposed to go to Nineveh. And God causes a storm to attack the boat. Now this is where it kind of gets a little, this is where it gets a little bit hectic. This is where it starts to build up through this story. So God causes a storm to attack the boat, and these sailors are afraid. So they do what everybody kind of did in that culture. They cast lots. And they're trying to see, you know, who is it on the ship that is causing this storm? Whose God is causing this storm? And so they cast lots, and lots fall on Jonah. And so again, Jonah never denies God's power. They ask Jonah what God he serves. He says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You see, he recognizes it is God who caused this storm. And it's Jonah's fault that this is happening. I think this is Jonah's oh no moment, where he kind of realizes, oh wait, I did something wrong, and now a bunch of people could die because of my mistake. And so he's realized that he's messed up. And so they ask what they should do, and he says, hurl me overboard. Throw me overboard. Cast me into the sea. This is my fault, and I know that God will cause the storm to die down. I know that God will stop attacking this boat because he's after me, because this is my fault. And so when it does, verse 16 says, Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So they throw Jonah overboard, and then just like Jonah said would happen, the storm dies down, the storm stops, and they realize this was God. This was God doing this. And so they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And so in this story, this part of it would have never happened, even if he had left, gone to Tarshish instead. And so God is still glorified, despite the mistakes that Jonah makes, despite the times that Jonah says, I'm not going to obey you, God. God is still glorified through this. And so in verse 17, we all know verse 17, Jonah swallowed by a big fish. This is kind of when we stop, for a little bit. We kind of skip the next chapter here. But chapter 2 is very important. It's part of what Quentin read from. It contains a prayer by Jonah, and I'll go ahead and read this entire prayer here. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me and take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. You see, this prayer, I highly recommend this prayer. If you're going through a time of struggle, if you're going through a time of doubt, of struggle, of fear, I highly suggest you read through this prayer. Because it's a prayer of deep darkness and despair, but it's also a prayer of great hope and great praise for God, that God can and will save him. And some might think, well, I mean, buddy, you're in the belly of a fish. That's not great. But he's praising God, not for saving him from the fish, but saving him from the water. You see, as Brad has talked about before, water is kind of a symbol of chaos, a symbol of endlessness, a symbol of death and uncertainty. And so Jonah is praising God, you have saved me from the deep. You have saved me from the ocean, from all of this chaos, this uncertainty. And he saved him by having a fish swallow him. So it's kind of an interesting perspective here. But I don't know that Jonah really expects to get out of this. I think maybe he sees this as his salvation. This fish is his thing. So he says, I will look upon your holy temple. And then later he says, I will make sacrifices to you. Because he knows that he will continue to praise God in the belly of the whale, of the fish. So after this prayer, God has the fish vomit Jonah onto dry land. And this is kind of part two of the story. See, this is where we stop learning about Jonah in Sunday school. This is where all the VBS lessons kind of quit. But the story is really far from over. So we're just going to kind of getting to the good part here. So Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he preaches what God told him. And I want you to kind of look at this this sermon here. It's in chapter 3, verse 4. And the sermon is, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's 8 words. I don't know if your version has a different number of words or anything like that, but in mine, it's 8 words. And Jonah preaches this sermon that is 8 words long. Now, I don't know why he wouldn't just, you know, go to this country, preach his 8 words, and then bounce and go to Tarshish or go wherever in the world he wanted to go. But he kind of explains that here in a second. But then verse 5 is the kicker here. It says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." You see, this sermon, it's only 8 words. I know if Brad or I preached an 8-word sermon, I mean, you guys might be thrilled. Like, you know, forget getting out of here for lunch on time. We'll all go to brunch somewhere. I mean, this is, you know, 8-word sermon. I said that more than that before the sermon even started. But don't look past the power of this sermon, and not the power of the person who is preaching this sermon. You see, when I preach, I spend a lot of time looking kind of at the Word, looking at my notes that are kind of written in my Bible, looking at my class notes from before. I spend time, you know, looking at commentaries and so on and so forth, and talking to people, just trying to figure out, you know, what am I going to say about this passage? What am I going to say about this? And then I spend a lot of time in prayer and revision over my sermon. I think that's kind of the norm. That's kind of the outline of how to prepare a sermon. And preaching is a time-consuming thing, more so than the 20 minutes or so that you spend preaching it. And I'm always worried whether or not I've said the right thing. But Jonah doesn't really get the chance to kind of say, "Did I say the right thing?" Because Jonah's sermon is only 8 words long. And it changes an entire country. You see, the people start to fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. But then the word reaches the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, in verse 6 of chapter 3. Rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them all call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." See, this sermon, this 8-word sermon, changes everything. In 40 days, this country, this city, is supposed to be demolished. It's going to be gone. It's going to be overthrown. Either people are going to come in and just you know, pillage and destroy everything, or God is going to, you know, burn it like Sodom and Gomorrah. Something is going to happen. And usually, you know, if a city gets to this point where God wants to destroy it, or God wants to take over it, you know, it's gotten pretty bad. Look at verse 10 again. "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." So this 8-word sermon by a total brat completely changes the dynamic, the future, the safety, the security of an entire country. So now look at the beginning of chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, here in this last part, I kind of think Jonah's a little bit of a drama queen. You know, he's saying, well, now, you know, now that you're a God of mercy, just kill me. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. But he's being a brat. This is Jonah kind of, you know, reverting back to his normal state, his normal character. But he finally here gives us an answer as to why he did the opposite of what God told him to do. God's mercy, God's grace, is scandalous. It's offensive. So I'll put this in kind of 2015 terms here. So there's a serial killer. He's being convicted, and he's the jury has unanimously ruled that this guy is supposed to die. This guy's going to get the chair. He's going to die. And the ruling gets to them, and they get to sentencing and everything, and the judge kind of says, and I'm sorry, Tim, I am butchering all of these legal terms. I know he's sitting there thinking it. But they get to everything, and the judge just pardons him. Just says, well, yeah, you've done all these things. It's proven, the evidence is stacked against you. And the jury agrees, and everybody agrees that you deserve the chair, that you deserve to die for this. But I'm going to pardon you. And I'm going to say, go live your life. Go, don't kill again. Go and have a full life, and don't do anything like this again. Don't end up back in this courtroom. Don't do anything wrong again. This would be absolutely ridiculous to us. If we found out tomorrow that a judge did this to somebody, I mean, the internet would explode. People writing articles, they would type until their fingers were bleeding. There would be people in the streets rioting. There would be people all over the country, all over the world, who were just completely upset about this. Because this is the most ridiculous thing. This guy, you know, is convicted. Everyone knows that he did this. Everyone knows he committed all these crimes, and yet the judge just lets him go free. This would be insane. There would be an uprising, and it would be, you know, it would be chaos in this country if something like that happened. And this is why it seems so absolutely ridiculous to Jonah. This is why Jonah is so upset. This country, the city of Nineveh, this huge city, is basically Sodom and Gomorrah 2.0. It's a pagan country. This whole civilization is so bad. It's bad enough for God to want to destroy it, and that is pretty bad. If you get to the point where your country has gotten so bad that God is going to destroy it, that to me, that sends a message. That's pretty bad. And so, you know, they don't deserve a second chance. They don't deserve to all of a sudden get to worship God in sackcloth and ashes and pray and fast and just get their country back. They deserve to have this time clock over their heads of 40 days, and then they deserve to get destroyed. That's Jonah's view. That's kind of how things work. Justice is going to be served, and when God says he's going to do something, and destroy a city, Jonah expects God to do that. But Jonah also knows that God is a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And this is why he disobeyed him, because of the scandal of this grace, the scandal of this mercy. You see, aren't we the same way as Nineveh? I have sinned, and I know that one sin separates me from God. And that's how it works. That's how things go. But then God, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and merciful and gracious and relenting from disaster, saved me. when I didn't deserve it, when I didn't deserve heaven, I didn't deserve to live the lives that I currently do. I deserve to have a ticking time clock over my head until the day I die, and then destruction. But we do. We get to have this life. We get to experience time with Him. We get to experience heaven with Him. And we, and just like the people of Nineveh were changed by just a few words, so are we. You see, Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached a sermon of 8 words. And these 8 words, spoken not necessarily by Jonah, but by God through Jonah, were what changed the course of an entire country, what changed the fate of an entire country. But a little while later, Jesus would come. And Jesus would say just 3 words. Just 3 words, and they would change the entire universe, would change the scope of how things work, would turn justice and everything else on its head. And those 3 words were, "It is finished." In fact, in the Greek that it's originally written in, it's just 1 word, tetelestai. God changed the world, the universe, with that 1 word. And so today, I've spoken a lot more than 8 words. Certainly a lot more than 1. But hopefully they're not from me. I've realized at this job that I'm a lot smaller than I think. That I have a lot less influence than I think by myself. But it is God who works in me. And if God can use a bratty prophet back in the Old Testament preaching 8 words to change the fate of an entire people, change the fate of an entire country, He can use me, a bratty kid from Tennessee. He can use you. And He wants to use you. You know, people ask all the time, you know, why is it that God, you know, allows things, that bad things to happen? Why isn't it that God doesn't intervene? But the thing is, He does. And He calls you and me to intervene for those things every day. He calls us to stand up for the injustices of the world, to stand up for those who are hurting, those who are sick, those who are weak, those who can't fend for themselves. He calls you and me to do that. He calls you and me to look at these people who are broken, who are lost, who are in the darkness, who are in the belly of the fish. And He calls you and me to speak to them, to say to them, you have a God who wants to deliver you from this. And while you may not think your words are going to do anything, Jonah was a total brat, preached 8 words, and it did a lot. And more than that, God Himself came down from heaven, from His high throne, made Himself nothing, and gave us 1 word that would change the entire cosmos. Tetelestai, it is finished. So today, here in a second, we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond to that. We'll have an opportunity for you, if you would like, to be baptized. We've got the baptistry right here. That's fake water on the wall, real water in there. So we can do it. We can get it done. But today, this is an opportunity for you to respond to God's message, to God's 1 word, to tetelestai, it is finished, and for it to truly be finished. Or also, if you just need prayer, and you need someone to come alongside you inside the belly of the fish and inside the darkness and just say, you know, God, you will look upon God's face again. You will see God. You will begin to worship Him again, I promise. You just call upon His name. And so if either of those apply to you, if you would like to respond this morning, come on down to the front as we stand and sing.